Wonderful Jesus. Okay, anybody got their Bibles with them this morning? If you haven't, there should be one under some of the seats. Thank God most of those Bibles are disappearing, which was their purpose in the first place. And Bob, while you're up there doing nothing, grab me a bottle of water probably from my fridge, would you, mate? Thanks, mate. So, how's all the pregnant mums doing this morning? All the mums doing okay? They got us flanked, a few out there as well. Thank you, Jesus. Well, the parents will be coming back in. So in the meantime, let's turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18. This morning, I guess if I was looking for a title, you know, we've been talking over the last several months about what kind of church are we. And you're almost loathe to say, well, we're a purpose-filled or a purpose-driven church. You know, after a while, great revelations become a catchphrase. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? Who read the book Purpose-Driven Church? Or Purpose-Driven Life, sorry. Yeah, it was the most popular book written in American history that Pastor Rick Warren, you may not or might not have heard of him. He's got a church out there in California. He also did the inaugural address at the presidential inauguration, and it's wonderful to see a man of God like him being used by God. But I noticed I knew many people, and I was also tempted to do it, use their program. You know, you do this 40-day or whatever it is, and you go through, and it's very effective. But I've found that any kind of program after a while becomes that, and how it's good to use them, but always be mindful that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. I'd like to remind you that word sons of God, he's talking about mature sons. He's talking about reproducers. So actually, until you are a reproducer, then you're actually not being led by the Spirit. We okay? Until you're a reproducer, you're not actually a mature son. To put it in the vernacular, have you actually reached puberty yet? And who knows that is possibly the worst time of your life? Anybody got a memory that long to remember that part? You know, the worst time you're going to have, you know, I got five children. The worst time you're going to have is when that hormonal time of your kids putting away their toys and trying to pick up their handbags or their, you know, their cars. If they're, you know, on this switch over time is a great strain and a great struggle. And that's the kind of church we are. We're a church that wants to convert Christians into disciples, who wants to change boys and girls into men and women of God. And that's one of the great lines. We had a testimony the other day from Mike Boyce, who was over there in Montana with us, and how he said there was the first time he led somebody to the Lord. There may be some of you still in this room that have not yet led someone to the Lord. There are little indications that makes you think, well, how mature am I? How mature am I? One of the things in our culture today is we have no line. You know, the Jews at least had the bar mitzvah, the bat mitzvah these days as well. And on that line, there's some kind of a concept that you're crossing some line into manhood, into womanhood. And there are many cultures around this world. Some cultures have a wonderful idea. At 13, you get circumcised. Now, you'll remember that. Because it's without any kind of anesthetic. So, you know, you're probably, yeah, that would leave a mark. But anyway, we'll cast off that idea. So, a bit too subtle probably. So, the reality is that we don't have that in our culture. You know, boys and girls leave home when they've got beards, gray hair, and pensions. And so really, it's time for us to say, well, what kind of a church are we? What kind of, you know, I was flying back from Montana, as I already said, and was sitting next to a young woman with a little one-year-old baby. Awesome little boy. He was great. Really enjoyed the flight because of this. And I asked them what kind of church they went to. They said they went to a Lutheran church. Thank God for Luther. And even though he's turning over in his grave right now. But the thing is that... sorry, I don't want to mean too facetious, but, you know, I hope you're getting my point somewhat. But the reality is, she says, yes, we found a church that really suits us. I thought, that's a shame. Because when you find a church that really suits you, it means you don't actually need that church. You're already there. Is somebody with me this morning? You see, when you find a church that suits you, when you find leaders that suit you, what it means is that you don't actually want to grow. You don't want to change. You want to stay as you are. And this kind of leader and that kind of situation will keep me where I am, and I'll be safe for the next 5 years of my complacency. So this is why it's necessary for us to ask ourselves the question, do you want to become who God has designed and purposed you to be, or do you want to stay as you are because it's comfortable? And these things are always going to be our question, is are you seeking your purpose? We all know that 2 Peter chapter 1 very clearly says that talking about making your calling and your election sure, that if you do these things, making your calling and your election sure, you'll never stumble. Now, this is a pretty good guarantee. I like those kind of guarantees. You mean to say, Lord, that if my prayer life is not gimme, 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 but my prayer life is, Lord, that the eyes of my understanding may be enlightened, and my prayer life is that I might be filled with the knowledge of your will. Who knows that the will of God is a knowledge, not just a nebulous voice of God? You see, the will of God is a knowledge. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So therefore, I'm not talking about knowledge in gnosis, but epignosis, an accurate, intimate, knowing kind of relational knowledge. That's what we need. When we know God that way, it's important for us to realize that everything that God wants to do to us and through us, in fact, I'd say the most important thing to most of us today is the through us part. I want to also encourage you that if you're waiting to be perfect before you do something for God, you might as well get yourself your plastic bag and your duct tape now, man. Because it would be. You remember when even Paul said that when he was thinking about this? He said, you know, I'm torn. He said, it's better for me to go to be with the Lord. He said, but for your sake, I remain. So in other words, he had no purpose of his own. His only reason to be alive was for your sake. Are we okay with this? Let's start with a story. 2 Kings 18. Now it came to pass. Boom. That's what I like about you, Bob. Hallelujah. That's Big Bob. Biddy Bob didn't sleep last night, so Biddy Bob's not here this morning. Do you want to know Biddy Bob? That's Bob's Biddy Bob, Bob. His name's Elin, but... Liam, but we call him Biddy Bob. Nice name. Big Bob, Billy Bob. Okay. Don't you like that? Sorry, we didn't have change, so we've got to give you a big check. Oh, okay. Hallelujah. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, isn't that a great name? The son of Ahaz, king of Judah, he began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years. Oh, what's that make him? 54? His mother's name was Abi, and the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that the father David had done. He removed the high places, broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Oh, God, don't you love that story? Let me just stop here for a moment. We're a church that is... in the midst of revival, building revival, okay? God has not given us this, bam, revival, where we can all sit back and watch God do everything and everybody comes from all over the world. He's given us a revival that we're having to build, to focus on, to yield to develop, to teach, teaching us all kinds of things in this last 6 months. But if you don't know what this means right here, let me give you the quick version. And most of us remember the story in the desert when the children of Israel, again, were out of order, and the fact that the God sent serpents in their midst and began to bite them, and they began to die. And you remember what God said? He told Moses to put a brass or a bronze serpent on a pole and hold it up, and everybody who looked at that bronze serpent was healed. And years later, that same brass serpent was found in Jerusalem, somewhere in some of the back rooms or corridors of the temple, and they got the thing out again several hundred years after it was used by God, and they began to burn incense to it. And as they began to burn incense to it, I forget who it was, a prophet or one of the whoever, came and said, "What are you doing? Why are you burning incense? Why are you looking to this serpent? It is just Nehushtan." That's one of those little things I always remember, that word. Nehush Elaine. She's got the best tan. Sorry, Elaine. So therefore, you remember that. And then they were furious. You see, it was worshipping yesterday. It was worshiping what God did yesterday. It was worshiping Pensacola. It was worshiping Toronto. It was worshiping something that God used, but that was Nehushtan. That was then. That was a brass serpent. Now, this guy had enough guts to take a pass move and destroy it. And so we're not looking for yesterday. We're looking for today. We're looking for what God and how God is and who God is going to use in the move of God today. And that's what we are focusing on. My desire, as we sung that song, is revival in the land. I am not interested in anything less than revival. There are so many churches in this valley. I remember a few years ago, the statistics was there were 375,000 Protestant churches in the United States of America. And I'll be honest, they don't need 375,001. They need somebody to resist the temptation of burning incense to an old move and look for what God is doing today. Some fresh manna, some real thing, a whatever and however God wants to do it. We haven't broken through yet. We're seeing great things, hallelujah. We are having blessed time as we meet five times a week. But the reality is God is looking for somebody who's going to take it to the next place. And it doesn't always have to be the leaders and the preachers and the apostles and the prophets. He's looking for somebody who's going to just get a hold of God and say, "I'm tired of doing the same thing. I'm tired of being complacent. I want to become a son of God. I want to be a daughter of God. I want to be a reproducer in this day, and I want to do something that's going to make a difference." Can you say amen? I often think, what are you leaving for your family? What are you leaving? You know, when people get to my age, all they talk about is retiring. All they talk about, I was at a wedding yesterday. I officiated at a wedding, and there were in the Albany area, there's always people talking about, "Oh, what grade retirement are you? Oh, I'm a 4. Oh, I got a 1. And there's all this, "Oh, wonderful. What kind of first step in the grave have you got? Oh, what kind of step in the grave have you got?" And, you know, in other words, it's so, "Oh, I've got a much better step in the grave. That means I can do less and less when I get older, therefore die sooner." Why are you laughing? Wasn't a joke. That's what it is. I mean, what kind of life points at retirement? A purposeless life. That's what kind of life. So we destroy the serpent. Can somebody say, thank God? Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord of Israel, and so that after he was, there was none like him. When everyone had prospered. No, I don't want to read that part. I want to get on to the next part. Hallelujah. Where are we? Sorry, I've lost it. Oh, let's go over to Isaiah 38 then. It's there, the story. I remember it's in Isaiah 38 as well. Isaiah 38. Verse 1. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to see him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, "Go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the Lord God of of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city, and this is the sign that you will from the Lord, that you the Lord will do this for you. Behold, I will bring the shadow of the sundial. This has got to be one of the most amazing miracles of the Bible. Verse 8. I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. Okay, that's an amazing miracle. Evidently, the sun went backwards. I don't want to talk about that right now, because the very thought of that just shakes the living daylights out of me. But that's what God is all about. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The sun going backwards. All right. And now I can't do that this morning. Did anybody here see a movie? I don't know what it was called, but it had Queen Latifah in it about she was diagnosed that she was going to die. Vacation? Is that what it was called? Did anybody see it? You saw it last night? That's amazing. Talked about it last night. I thought it was a great movie, but I like Queen Latifah anyway. I think she's great. And, you know, she's tough, man. I like that girl. And the quick part of the story was there was a wrong diagnosis given to her. She went in for a regular checkup or whatever it was. And the next thing you know, the doctor's telling her that she has terminal whatever and she's dying. And so she decides, she goes to her pension plan. There it is. I don't know if she had a one or a four, but she had a pension plan. And she went and drew all of the money out and decided to blow it. And it was a great story. You know, she's flying to Austria or Switzerland, or I can't remember where they were. And she was in coach and in the plane, you know, and she had her knees up against the chair in the chair. I've often thought about that, but because there was just no room, and the guy kept trying to push his chair back, and they were, you know, she argued with the stewardess, and in the end she said, well, if you haven't got enough room, you should have flied first class. She said, how much is that? The next thing there, she is in first class. Isn't that an awesome lifestyle? And then when she gets to this hotel, it's like a 15-star hotel, and she asks how much, you know, there wasn't a room. The only thing left was the presidential suite. So she said, how much is that? And the next thing, she's in the presidential suite. And so this story goes on, and it ended up because she now knew that it didn't care what anybody thought about her. She's going to be dead in 3 months. So therefore, you know, what the heck? Why care? And so as the story goes on, her carefree attitude and the seeming, the image he was projecting, that she was this mysterious woman that had unlimited resources and everybody now wanted to get to know her. And that's how the story goes on until at the end they realize that it was the wrong diagnosis and she lives. And it's actually a great movie. Who also saw The Bucket List? Now, that was a good movie, I thought, in my opinion. And so I want to ask you this question this morning. King Hezekiah has been diagnosed. And he says, hey, get your house in order, you're going to die. And Isaiah walks out. Don't you love that? No sympathy, no stroking, none of the sympathy of this world that works death. He doesn't need to do that. The guy's dying already, so therefore he didn't need any more sympathy. Anyway, that's a Corinthians joke. So what happens is now Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and possibly for the first time in his life learned to pray. Somebody help me. Remember when Roy Fields was here almost every night to say, how would you be praying now if you were hanging off a cliff? Anybody remember that? Of course, I ain't dumb enough to get that close to the edge of a cliff. Therefore, I couldn't relate to it. I mean, I don't know where Roy goes for walks. There are no cliffs in Florida. What does he know about cliffs? Anyway, so Who remembers last year? Of course, we've got a lot of new faces. Last year, I get a phone call. I was very sick last year for a long time, and I had to have chest x-rays, and I got a phone call at 8:35 on a Thursday evening from the doctor on my cell phone. Has anybody ever had one of those phone calls? And so, it actually wasn't even my doctor. It was his partner who I'd never met. I thought, why is he calling me at 8:35 at night on my cell phone to tell me about the results of the x-rays? Now, what would go through in your head? You young people are just going, oh, what's he talking about? But anybody who's a boomer around here may at least have a little concept of what I'm saying. And he began to say, and he began to hesitate and splutter, and we've seen on the x-ray a soft tissue. Well, I got plenty of soft tissue, mate. So I said, what does that mean? You know, I mean, talk to me in English, for God's sake, and I'm not going to sue you, so what are you saying? So in the end, he says, you need a CAT scan. Now, that night, guess who had their head on my pillow? It wasn't just Wendy that night. It was the Prince and Power of the Air. As oft he does, he tucks himself into bed with you. As soon as the lights get out, and there he is talking to you. And, of course, the big C comes to quit. Because there's no denying it. It's not like, you're crazy. My chest was tight, my breathing was impaired, so therefore, I knew there was something going on. What, 8:35 at night, the doctor calls you? There's this soft tissue, we don't know what it is. You need a CAT scan. I don't know about you, but all them things, CAT scan, what the heck's that? I ain't a cat, so what do you want to do? In fact, I know what they do with cats, so I didn't want to go for that. Now, that was funny. That was the best one to date so far. So, okay, turn the screen off. I haven't looked, turned around once yet, have you noticed? So, but I'll be honest, the next 24 hours, a bucket list definitely went through my head. What would you do if you only had 3 months to live? I'm asking all of you that question. I was at a wedding this weekend, and the best man was 22 years old. And he told me about how his brother died at 17. He didn't offer the details, didn't need the details, but at 17, he was gone. You know, it's not just people these days who are dying in their 70s and 80s and 90s. At any age, people are going. Is there anybody here like me that if it hadn't been for medical science, you would be dead now? Is there anybody else here? I was born with a hole in the heart, so therefore, if there hadn't been medical science, I'd be dead. And so there are many things, and there are many times you begin to think about this reality that death is actually real, believe it or not, and it's imminent to anybody. And if you knew, if a prophet of God walked in and said, you have got 3 months to live, what would you do? And I think this is a question that as a church that's looking to either fulfill the will of God or just go through the motions for the rest of our lives, we have to look at these questions. We have to make a decision in our lives. Am I going to just mark time? Am I going to just tread water? Am I going to just be a good Christian? Or am I going to do what I believe God has designed me to do? That is to make a difference in this world. I believe that every believer, as I've already said, is a leader of at least 10. I believe that most of us in this room are leaders of more than 10. Many 50, some hundreds, and as I've said, already some thousands. So what would you do if you had 3 months to live? My son was there at the wedding. I asked him this, my son Paul. I said, okay, what would you do? He said, I've never thought of that. Obviously, he's only 26, 27 years old. So the first thing that came out of his mind was, well, I would probably drive to British Columbia and ski every single mountain all the way down to southern Chile. I thought, that's pretty cool. The interesting thing was he didn't mention his wife and baby. Now, bear with me, guys. Think about this, that there's, you know, every time I challenge him with a thought, he always responds, thank God. And so think about this, the first thing that he thought of, he said, first of all, he said, what's my financial situation? He said, because if I had $500,000, my 3 months would be different if I only had $5,000. So let's go through this again, right? You are now got 3 months to live. The first thing you think about is the one thing you can't take with you, money. Come on, somebody, help me. Stay with me this morning. That's the first thing that's going to go through your mind. Money. I'd hate to tell you what's going through my mind right now, but anyway. You know, sometimes when you need something, you just have to say, the Lord has need of this. But that's not come here yet, but that will come. That day will come to this country. Trust me. 3 months to live. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What's on your bucket list already? What have you got in your heart, in your mind? Not in a decision, but in a determination. What are you determined to do before you leave this planet? What are you so persuaded that there is this one thing that we got to do? Reminds me, remember City Slickers? City Slickers? Guys, some of you guys are too young to have seen City Slickers. And there was, what's that little Jewish guy? No, I love that guy. What's Billy Crystal. With his Yankees hat on, of course. Billy Crystal asked that ugly guy, who's that tough dude in the movie? Jack Palance. God, that guy's mean looking, man. I wouldn't even like to be in the dark alley with a photograph of him. And they were talking, and he said, life is all about one thing. And Billy Crystal goes, yeah? What's that? He said, well, it's not cell phones, iPods, he said, it's all about one thing. And Billy Crystal said, what's that? He said, that's for you to find out. And that's some of the greatest advice I've ever heard. What's this one thing? It's for you to find out. And even you ask a young man who loves his wife and children that at that moment of you've got 3 months to live, is his wife and children his immediate priority? And if it is, well, what can he do for them in 3 months that he hasn't already done? Yes, you've got to get your house in order, but our lives have to be so lived that it's thinking as if you're going to die in 3 months. Because when this diagnosis was going on in my chest, my whole thought patterns changed. I began to think about what I would like to do in the next few months. And these things are important. Now, I'm saying this to young and old. You need to get this by your spirit. Some of you are too young to get it in your understanding, but you need to get it in your spirit. And if you are old enough to possibly by natural causes in the next several years have this experience, you need to get a plan and begin to fulfill it now for your life. Most of the time, if you're ever confronted by a crisis or a traumatic experience, you will not be prepared to handle it. If you haven't learned to pray now, what makes you think you're going to be able to pray then? If you haven't learned to sacrifice now, what makes you think that in a crisis you're going to sacrifice then? So many of us are waiting to be promoted by God, and when the promotion comes, we think then we're going to get ready for it. No, you get ready for it now, and the promotion comes. And most of it has to do, and I will say this, to yielding to the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you this story. I'm not exactly proud of it, but as a really sick kid, I mean, I was born sick. I stayed sick almost every year till I was about 11 years old. mainly because of the bronchitis and the hole in the heart and all that stuff. So whenever I got sick, I used to have penicillin injections. And, of course, in England, they used to have nurses ride bicycles to your house. And then they had a basket on the front, and it was so cute. You know, you get the district nurse come in, and she'd ride her bicycle to your house to give me one of these injections, or infections, as I call them. And so when she come, I always remember, I used to hate it. This little boy, full of fear, full of anxiety. And I would go, oh, anybody know what I'm talking about? And I've got, that's one place I don't have any soft tissue. For some reason, why am I saying this? Is that camera still on me? Okay. I just saw, is the webcam on? Good morning, if you are watching on webcam. My name is Vaughan Gerald, and I wish I'd thought of that earlier before. Anyway. Oh, mate. So I'd be a tight like this, and then she'd have to get the needle, which in those days were about that thin, and go, yeah, to get it in my muscle. And, of course, I'd be, ah! And then one day this new nurse came and she saw us, turned over, she said, you should relax. Don't tense. It's not going to hurt. It'll pinch. Pinch. Why do doctors lie? It won't be too bad. If you just relax, you'll find that. Wasn't so bad. And you see, that's what happens when you resist the Holy Spirit. When you resist this Holy Spirit, sooner or later, you're going to have a massive, But if you make a decision to yield to the Holy Spirit now, you won't have that experience. No one encouraged you. Okay, Hezekiah. Now I'm back in 2 Kings. Gee, this is what happens when you don't have a message in the morning and God gives you one verse and you don't know what to do with it. Jesus, help me, Lord, as always. Hezekiah was granted, back in 2 Kings 20 now, Hezekiah was granted a miraculous recovery, another sign and wonder. Verse 7, Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took it, laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Yeah, what that? I guess they didn't have penicillin in those days. And I wonder where the boil was. We've already talked about that. And then Hezekiah got the sign. And then it says very clearly that he will be given another 15 years. Now let's go to verse chapter 21. At the end of chapter 20, Hezekiah dies. Verse 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars of Baal and made wooden image as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. Oh, yeah, we're doing good here, eh? Look who his mentor was. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. He built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts in the house of the Lord. He also made his son pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much ever. He even carved images of Asherah. Man, it turns out that this kid, Manasseh, became possibly the worst king Israel ever had. Now, my question is this. I believe that right now, like I said to this kid yesterday, the day before, the 22-year-old whose brother died at 17, I just looked him in the eye in front of all of his friends, and I said, I want to tell you something. Time doesn't heal, only Jesus heals. I said, the first anointing in Jesus' life is to heal the brokenhearted. So therefore, Jesus wants to heal every one of us, spirit, soul, and body. And in healing us, spirit, soul, and body, he doesn't want us to become like a lot of Hezekiahs. The Hezekiah was healed instead of with a heart full of gratitude, giving the rest of his life to God, seeking God, pouring out all of his resources, pouring out all of his time, all of his energy in the kingdom of God. He decided to just kind of carry on with his own thing and raise the worst brat that's ever been born in the Bible. Now I want to ask you a question. Are we going to be like this Hezekiah, who's been given another chance? Or are we going to be like Peter's mother-in-law? You remember the story? Jesus came to the house. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus touched her. It says, and she got up and served them. You see, the purpose for healing is one purpose and one purpose alone. God wants to heal every single one of us for the purpose of serving. Now, I want to say something. God is not going to heal your broken heart until you make a decision in the midst of your broken heart that when your broken heart is healed, you'll use your healed heart to serve God. Can you say amen? God is not going to heal your finances until you make a decision that when your finances are healed, he's going to use your healed finances to serve God. Can you say amen? He is not going to heal your marriage. He's not going to heal your kids. He's not going to heal your mind. He's not going to heal anything until you make a decision with everything that's within you that whatever God does for you, you are going to use that for his glory alone. You're not going to have any knee hush tan in your life. You're going to look forward, you're going to go forward, you're going to move forward, and you're going to make a decision today that the purpose in your life is to serve God and not yourself. And I want to tell you something. I've seen God touch people's lives, and then the people use the anointing of God and the blessing of God to breed brats. Shall I stop now? To breed brats. We need to be a purpose-driven church. We need to be people with a sense of purpose in our hearts. It doesn't matter what we are, what we aren't, where we are. It's totally irrelevant. Because God wants to give you life. He wants to give you time. But what's on your bucket list? Where's your bucket list? Have you young people got a list of what you want to do serving God? Have you written down a vision statement? Have you written it down? Have you made it plain? And most of the time, the reason why we're not fulfilling our dreams and our callings is because we don't have the money, and you won't get the money until you make a determination, much stronger than a decision, to do what your vision says. I tell you, God wants to pour out much more than we ever realized. Now, let me just say something. Billionaires, come on, you know me, I'm tough on this subject. Most of you are not serving God the way you would like to serve God is because of money reasons. You say, oh, I don't have the time. No, if you had the money, you'd have the time. Because you wouldn't be working so much. Right? So it's a money issue. As a kid, I used to dream a lot, this recurring dream of finding change, loose change on the ground. Anybody else have that? And you pick it up. Oh, there's another one. Oh, and you pick it up. Oh, look, there's some more. Oh, look. And the next thing, there's this trail of change on the ground. And now suddenly I'm getting frustrated because I can't pick it all up. One minute I'm happy because I found a quarter. Next minute I'm mad because I've got loads of it, but I can't get a hold of it all. Now, what's that all about? What's that all about? I've got in my pocket here a two-pound coin. Now, I know that in America we do have 50-cent coins and dollar coins, but when was the last time you were given change of one of them in Stuart's, right? Vegas is about the only time you said, this two-pound coin, you know, it's worth like just a little over $3. When you see a mass of these on the floor, that's some serious change. But I really believe God doesn't just want to drop change on our laps. I believe he doesn't want us to be like Ruth, that spend our call gleaning in a corner. He wants us, you see, if you're in a corner gleaning, it's after the work's done. But if you make a decision about coming out of the corner into a field where the work hasn't been done, then there's plenty, man. There's plenty. There was a vision on, I think I should share this. It was Thursday, wasn't it? Sherry? Yeah, Thursday. We're here praying in the morning. I want to encourage you. We pray every morning, Tuesday through Friday. We pray 6 to 8. From 6 to 8, we wait on God, worship music. And 7 to 8, we stir up the gift of God that's in us. We pray and intercede, praying a lot in the Spirit. And about 5 to 8, just before anybody went, I said, okay, anybody got a word? And one of the young men jumped up and said, I have. And he got up here and he's all pumped up and all that. And he began to say something. You know, the delivery was, but the words were great. He said, stop asking God what to do. You know what to do. And I thought, he's right. How many of us are still asking God what to do? We need to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And he wrote it down. How many of us are waiting for Paul's epistle to the Kingstonians? How many of us are waiting for Paul's letter to New York? It ain't coming, saints. Everything that he ever wanted to say, he wrote it down and he said it and said, this is the will of God, walk in it. And it was a powerful word. I was really encouraged by it. But then the next word that came, somebody got up here trembling. Not shaking. We do a lot of that around here, by the way, if you're a guest. Trembling and shaking ain't the same thing. Trembling. And the word was, I see a harvest field. And I see a man. And the harvest field is Jerusalem. And the man is Vaughan. And that shakes you up when somebody starts prophesying that stuff. It begins to make you wonder, what does that mean? I'm right here in Kingston. What does it mean? And the next day I go into my office and there's a vase of wheat in my office. In other words, you know, I just thought we'd remind you of the word of the Lord. You see, I want to stir you up by reminding you before I leave this tent. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 15. I'm going to stir you up by reminding you. It is my responsibility as a man of God to remind you, you have a call of God upon your life and you should spend intense times discovering what it is, moving into it, not wasting your own energy, your own healing, your own finances on breeding some brat. Oh, God. Called the American Dream. That was a tough one. Remember, I'm an American by choice. But actually doing the will of God. It'll change your life. I've got to try and tie this up. Whew. I much prefer it when God gives me a message a week in advance. I think it's Acts 19. This, to me, is one of the most important Acts 19 is my favorite chapter at the moment. Have you received the Holy Spirit when you believe? We did not as much as knows there was a Holy Spirit. They were already born again. They'd received the implanted seed of Jesus Christ because the Bible clearly says they were disciples. They were believers, but now they needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which Paul obliged by laying hands on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Verse 7 of Acts 19. Now these men were about 12. He went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And when they were hardened and did not believe, is the air conditioning on? You say, that's not written there. Isn't it? Because remember, this happened last week, remember? Suddenly it went off in the middle of the... You got it, Sal? Have you pumped it down to Josh? Help me, mate. I'm hot. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 9, and when some were hardened, some were hardened, and did not believe. Okay, but they spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from there and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this next verse is almost as great as the sun going backwards. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word both of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. 12 men, all of Asia, 2 years. Now, that's not a part-time job. That's not giving Jesus your loose change. That's giving Jesus your best. That's giving Jesus your determination. That's giving Jesus everything you can, everything you are, everything you own, everything that's important to you. That's what it's about. And I just want to say this because part of the vision of this house is to actually have a discipleship school, and that's what I just wanted to touch on this morning, that my heart's desire is in the next 10 years is to train and raise up hundreds, possibly thousands of laborers who will not be gleaning in a corner, but will come out of the corner of Christianity, out of the corner of obscurity, out of the corner of maybe burning incense to yesterday, and come out and lay themselves at the feet of Boaz, which was a type of Christ. Let Jesus put his cloak of authority and anointing over them, and that in 2 years, the whole of Asia heard the word, both Jew and Greek, from 12 men? And we believe in friendship evangelism. How long is it going to take to win Kingston that way, let alone the whole of Asia? And I'm just saying this because I know we hear this all the time. For some reason, there's something in our mentality that thinks that the call of God is a side issue in our life, when really the call of God is the primary focus, and what we do for a living is the side issue. And our children are a side issue. And everything else is a side issue, because once you start in the will of God, all of these things, that includes your wife, includes your children, it includes you, your career, will be added to you. And I just hope that there's something inside of each and every one of us can begin to understand that I don't want any of us to wait. You know, I'm 60 years old, so therefore I begin to value life differently, begin to realize what a waste of time so much I've done in my life. Trying to persuade people, trying to stroke people, trying to mentally cause them to grasp what I'm saying, instead of realizing if you don't have a hunger for God, you won't get it. But if you've got a hunger for God, you'll get it. And if you do have a hunger for God, you relax in His presence and the needle goes in quite nicely. And you get everything God wants to give you. So I want to encourage each and every one of you this morning not to get so caught up in the details of life, these things that so easily weigh us down, these things that cause our minds, when God is sitting in the heavens and laughing at every one of our problems. And so I just want to leave you with that thought. And this morning, I just felt in my spirit that there's many things that we could pray for, but I personally would like to pray for some people. And the reason I'm saying this is I saw before the meeting that I need to be praying for people with the mic on but the volume off, because sometimes let me just tell you quickly in closing, does everybody know the difference between a word of the Lord and the word of the Lord? See, a word of the Lord is just that. Any Sunday morning you can get a word of the Lord. But often, only a few times in your life do you get the word of the Lord. Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He told him what to do, keep the commandments. Oh, this I've done since my youth up. What lack I yet? Give me the word of the Lord. And Jesus said, all right, are you ready for it? Uh-huh. Are you sure, Hezekiah? Mm-hmm. Well, sell all you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, you'll have riches in heaven. 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 Because that's the last word that guy ever heard come out of Jesus' lips as he walked away and pursued the American dream. So I want to encourage you. He gave him the word of the Lord, and he didn't want to take it. So, that was a pretty sobering message. My wife is waving at me. This has never happened before. It's because the camera's on. Never done that before. I'm sure she wanted to get on the big screen. Tell the end of the story. The end of the story is the soft tissue was a big vein. Yeah, I'm a big guy. What the heck do you expect?